Okay, so my name is Marina Nell, and this is my husband, Willem, and I come from Holland, and it's really nice to meet you, and of course, some of you I've met, and we've met many times, and others are completely new, and just think now that I'm just personally going to talk to you. You know, so I can't meet you all, but just think that I'm going to have this little chat with you. I can only do it short because my husband said I have 20 minutes, so I can't talk that long. But, you know, I come from Holland, and I became a believer when I was 20. I was big in alcohol and all kinds of rubbish. And I came from a non-Christian family. And the Lord just touched me when I lived in England. And then he said to me, go back to your parents, because I left my parents' home when I was 17. I was a very rebellious teenager. And I went back and I asked forgiveness. And I went back to live at my parents' house. And then when I became a believer, you know, I thought, oh, wow, the world is going to be great. I'm going to get married. You know, I'll be very secure. And then I became 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. And when I became 26, God asked me, he said, you know, I want you to give up your right to marriage. And it was really, really hard for me because that's what I wanted. You know, I wanted to get married, I wanted to be secure, because I didn't come from a really secure background. And then he said, give it up. And it took me really a couple of hours before I could actually really say that. And so finally, you know, I gave up that right. And I thought I was going to die. You know, it was the hardest decision ever. And then the next day, I was at a service, and in that service, I got a mission call. I never knew anything about missions. You know, I was not brought up in the church, so I didn't understand anything. And then, you know, I knew that I was to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. And I'm 62 now, and I've lived in Skopje, as Macedonia. I've lived in Greece. I've lived in Belgium. And I've lived in England. And now we are living in Egypt. So really, you know, a couple of days ago, Will and I were praying. And then I thought, you know, we've been given this amazing privilege to see God work in the world. You know, that's what we... That is what our life is about. You know, it's about seeing God work in the world. And it looks, of course, you know, when you stand up here on the stage, it looks all great, right? You know, and it's not always so great. It's hard. You know, we've said goodbye to many people many times. You know, I had friends in England. I had to say goodbye to them. Friends in Belgium. Friends in Holland, you know, and every time you say goodbye. And so it's a life of, you know, of seeing God work in the world. And sometimes it's a bit of a lonely life, you know, because you say goodbye many times. You make deep roots. And then, you know, God says, you know, I'll pull you out. And so, when we were about 58, I think Will was 59, was it, or 57? Can't remember. Anyway, we were on a visit in Egypt. And Will's much more a world traveler. You read that in our newsletters, and I'm much more a, you know, I go to a country. I always say when we live somewhere, Will flies above the country, and I live in it. And that's why, when we were in Egypt, when I was in Egypt the first time, someone came to us, a leader, and he said, I think God spoke to me for you to come and live in Egypt. He said, would you like to live in Egypt? I said, absolutely not. I thought it was so hot and the desert and dirty. And, you know, I couldn't believe God asked us to come and live there. We were 57, living in Belgium, working with a really nice ministry, nice, very secure church. People gave me a lot of security because I'm a person, I like security. Yeah. And then he said, and I knew as soon as he said this, I knew that we were going to go to Egypt. And it was the hardest decision ever. You know, I almost frauded just because I couldn't give up my health insurance in Europe. That was the one thing, you know, becoming a bit older. And I thought, my goodness, you know, where am I going to go to a hospital in Egypt? And but God, you know, gave us such serious confirmations that if we wouldn't have gone there, we would have disobeyed. So we packed up everything. Now we said goodbye to this wonderful church we were in. And with about 5 or 6 suitcases, far too many. And so we were very scared when we were at the airport, you know, that they would ask us more money. But they didn't. They never saw these two, you know, people there with all these suitcases. And they pushed them through and we went there with all these suitcases. And, you know, before we arrived in Egypt, it was like, you know, I'd gone up this big, big mountain, you know, Mount Sinai. It was so hard, you know, letting go of everything. But when I got up on this mountain and I looked around in Egypt and I thought, wow, this is a nice country. You know, it's, I mean, of course it's very hot, but in the winter it's lovely cold. And the people were extremely welcoming. You know, they just loved us. And I started to learn Arabic. And I tell you, okay, I'm going to tell that little testimony. Okay, so when I was 19, living in England, not being a believer, I was learning English. And because I was at a college, I sort of bought a course of 6 hours, and the English course was only 4 hours. So they said to me, you can do another course. And I looked at the list, and I didn't know. I just looked, and they said they're Arabic. And, you know, I used to go to discotheque and meet many Arabic people there, mostly men, I'm sorry. And so I had lots of Arab friends. And I thought, oh, why don't I learn this language, Arabic? And so I started to go to this course. But, you know, I couldn't concentrate very well. And I wasn't, you know, I was bright, but, you know, I wasn't very attentive. And so I learned for a year this course. And only, I could actually only speak Arab. I could only learn, like, say the numbers. Not a lot more. And I bought these expensive books. And at the end of the year, I was a bit disappointed in myself. You know, I thought I had this opportunity and I didn't take it. And then, you know, when I left England, I took these books with me. But after a couple of years, I thought, why don't I just, you know, throw them out because I'll never learn this language. And then, you know, life went on and, you know, 30, 40, 50. And then I am learning Arabic in Egypt. And one day, I was doing a devotion, and they said in the devotion, think back at all the things that you did wrong when you were not a believer. And I thought, okay, you know, I've done that many times, and I wrote it all down. And then they said, think on all the good things that happened. And of course, we can write a long list. But I was just writing and writing. And then I thought, okay, and I've learned this language and this language. And then I wrote, and I'm learning Arabic. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, do you know you're fulfilling your dream? And I thought, you know, far from back, when I was 19, I suddenly realized it had been my dream. I had wanted to learn Arabic. But, you know, I was in the way myself. You know, all my sin had stood in the way of learning. And, you know, I cried for a week. I couldn't believe that my Father in heaven remembered my dream. And I, you know, I am not very good at speaking Arabic. But I love learning it because I'm fulfilling my dream. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Father doing that for us. And, you know, there's been some other dreams and promises that God has done. You know, I've always been an evangelist. I love, you know, reaching out to people and speaking to them about Christ. And so when I came to Egypt, I thought, you know, oh, I'm going to, again, you know, go and find a people group that I can reach out to. Maybe to women, maybe to children. I didn't know, you know, so I was praying. And then one day, God, you know, I was praying like, God, who needs the gospel? Who can I reach out? And then God said, save them. And I looked back. And he said, save your colleagues. And I said, what? And he said, look after my people. And I realized that God asked me to change and to start looking after my own colleagues in the mission field. And to be honest, I never thought of them. You know, I was always like saving the world. And that was a totally new experience and a new calling for me. And so I looked at my colleagues, also families that have gone to many countries, families that have experienced trauma, people that are like me, don't come from a very secure background, people maybe who've been disappointed in their calling, many single women, and, you know, many people from different nations, some who, you know, who would maybe come to Egypt and not be able to learn the language at all. You know, some people who have really issues with their children. And so I looked at my colleagues and then I knew that that was a new call. And so I did a course in our organization and it's called Member Care. And so I started to learn, you know, how can you actually care in a way, you know, for your colleagues to be healthy. And so I learned about it and I became very passionate about it. And so for a couple of years, I really did that in my own organization. And I did it in every way I could. You know, sometimes I made just a meal. I looked after people's children. And also I learned a lot to listen to others with no judgment. You know, we sometimes you can listen to someone and immediately you think, oh, I could do that better or that. But you know, when I learning to just step back and to really listen to someone, what they've gone through, what did they lose, what kind of conflicts have they had, what kind of concerns that they've had. And so I was learning. You know, I learned to talk with someone who maybe had lost their father and, you know, learn to listen to their grief and help them to work through it. And so I did that for about 3 years. But in the meantime, I was just networking in Cairo, you know, because Cairo is a city of 22 million people. And, you know, there are many missionaries there, many missionaries from Korea, from China, you know, from all kinds, from Congo, from all kinds of countries. And we are many, and many organizations. And so I was networking with other people who also did staff care. And we started to work together. And we started to learn together, be inspired together. And then about 2 years ago now, we felt that God spoke to us, you know, to join together and to set up an organization, an Arabic-speaking organization, Arabic and English, on how to care for staff. And now I'm going to. And that center started this last December, and we are called The River. And so we are a member care center in Cairo. And so now, after, you know, after about 4 years working in my own organization, I now work for this organization. And now I'm not only looking after, you know, or listening or helping people from my own organization, but we've joined together and we do this together as a group. And so it is called The River. And it is in this country. Look at that. That is the Nile. The Nile is beautiful. And a couple of days ago, we went kayaking on the Nile. We didn't know you could do that. And we did it. And it was really lots of fun. And these boats are very ancient type boats. You know, that's how they used to sail on the Nile. And it's an amazing city, very polluted, very dirty, and 22 million people. And so The River, this organization, you know, we want to support global workers, the families, you know, from all kind of nations who do cross-cultural work. And that is what, you know, that is even what you do here. You know, you cross your own border of your culture if you, you know, if you are Pedi or you're from, or you're Tswana. You know, you cross cultures and you come into, you know, other people's worlds. And that is what we do. And we want them to be whole, you know, to thrive in ministry. And the thriving sometimes takes a lot of work. And so in August 2021, we started this. And we did this together with Amy, who's from Egypt, and then me, and then Frankie, who's from America, and also Nairi Ohanian. And she's actually Armenian-American. And we started to work together on this project. And then in September 2022, when we wanted to think on how could we open The River. And we invited people from all over the world who for 2 weeks did many courses on how to be resilient, you know, how to work out a cross-cultural conflict, on debriefing, which I will talk in 3 minutes about. Sorry? Oh, yeah? Okay, thank you. And so we did a two-week international member care course. And then in October 2022, we got our office. And so we, you know, collected all kinds of furniture from everybody. And in December, we opened the river officially. Oh, yeah, so wait a minute. No, I have to go back now. So we did with many people. We cleaned the office and we painted. And there was lots of youth who helped us. And then we, here is our office. And when we had painted everything and we had no furniture yet, we had three plastic chairs and a table that came from Will and me. And we did our first debriefing. And so the person who came to be debriefed was a bit surprised because she came into a completely empty office. And she was an Egyptian lady who came from an Orthodox background and who had become a believer and who started to work in a Korean organization. And then she was sent out as a single lady to not Mauritius. Mauritania. And it was really, really very difficult for her. You know, because she didn't know a lot about missions, but she got into a Korean mission organization. And the Korean mission organization is, of course, a totally different culture. She got into the Asian culture. So she was working for Asians and then ministering to people from West Africa. And she was a single person sent there. And, you know, she went through such difficult things. And in the end, she only stayed there, I think, about a year. And she had a total breakdown. And so she needed to have someone listen to her and to really, you know, work through her experience. You know, being able to talk about, you know, how hard it was for her to learn about Asian culture. You know, and how hard it was for her to be as a single person going in this country. And so we listened to her for 5 days. You know, we do debriefing and we do 5 times in the morning you come. And then we listen and then we ask questions and we take you through a program, you know, for you to really understand what happened to you. And so that was our first debriefing. And so our goal, you know, as I say it here again, is to have a worker being healthy and resilient on the field. And, you know, resilient is like, you know, you have an elastic band and when you pull it, you know, when something difficult happens to you, it's like you're pulled, you know, and sometimes it snaps, you know, we've known these times when it snaps, right? When you're not getting back, you know, you're not so, you know, you're not so, you don't respond really healthily anymore in any other situation, then you're not resilient anymore. And so that we help them to be resilient. And we do that through debriefings, that's listening through a certain kind of program, not program, how would you call that, Will? Certain kind of method, it's by questions. We give seminars, but we also do training. And so we train Egyptians and other Arabic-speaking nations to also do debriefing, that they can also, in their own language, can start to help Egyptian workers who are going, you know, to Turkey in the big earthquake that happened there. It's not only happened, of course, to the Turks, but there were many Syrians there, many Iranians who fled their country. And so Egyptians, because they speak Arabic and they are a very big Arabic-speaking group in the Middle East, they get asked to go into missions often. And so they went all to Turkey to help Syrians through the experience of the earthquake. So, you know, so we train Arabic-speaking people. But we also, you know, we help third culture kids, you know, people who have children and who live in the third culture. So we do family support. And then, as last, I want to tell you, thank you for being able, for us to be able to live in Egypt. You've been part of this. And, you know, really, we are a team of 5 or 6 people, and all of us get supported by our home churches. And you've been part of setting up the river. And so when we leave, you know, when I leave there, we leave something behind. We leave Arabic material behind. We leave all kinds of children things behind. So all of us are a little bit older in our team, but we know we're going to leave this center behind for the Arabic-speaking world. And we already had some people coming from Turkey and from Lebanon to our center to be debriefed. So it's truly going to be a more, you know, in the whole area of the Arabic-speaking world being a center that looks after workers in the Middle East. So thank you so much.
Hello. heel zoetje dag.
Ja? Thank you.
It's really great to be back with you. This morning I was kind of sitting, thinking back on my history with this church. And it was in 1997 at Jokowi that during a lunch break, I met Alan for the first time. And we started talking. And at the end of the lunchtime, he said, would you mind coming to speak on missions in my church? And that was way back in 1997. And what I remember of that time, speaking that morning in the church, was at the end, there was this laughing anointing. And in the end, I was sitting behind the pulpit laughing. And Alan was out there taking pictures. And the next time I came to the church, there was a big picture of me at the front door with a warning saying, warning, visiting speakers. This is what happens to visiting speakers in this church. So be aware. And so that was very special. And then in 1999, I moved to Mitterrand and started attending here. And in 2000, when God very clearly spoke to me about leaving South Africa again, this church, even though I was such a short time part of it, said, we want to support you and we want to send you. We want to be your anchor church. So this is, for me, really wonderful to be here. And like Marina ended by saying thank you, because you are part of it. That's what we are sharing when you are reading the newsletters, that you would know that you are part of that. We are partners with Christ. I've been working in the last couple of months doing an exegesis, and I'm not very good in it. I'm fearing next Monday and tomorrow over a week when I meet with a professor at Northwest University, because I'm busy with a PhD on disciple-making movements, what is God doing at this time in the world. And he just gave me a short note and so on a few days ago, which is not, for me, very encouraging. So, but what I wanted to say is when I read through the letters of Paul, because this is what I've been doing, just seeing Paul speaking about partnership. When he's writing to the Romans, he said, I want to come past you, visit with you, so that you can be the ones who would send me on the way. Partnership. He's writing to the Philippians, partnership. Corinthians, partnership, even when he rebukes them. It's all the whole time talking about partnership. And I just want to first of all say thank you for being partners with us, for working with us, praying for us. It's one of the most important things that you are doing. And I want to encourage you to do it even more. Just being blessed by Lewabo, am I saying your name correct? And she just had the word for us at the end this morning in the prayer room. And yes, sometimes I'm feeling a load because I've got one of the most difficult regions that I'm responsible for, because it is Northeast Africa, or I call it also the Nile region. Now, when we went to Egypt, I was only to become the frontier missions convener for Youth with a Mission, for YWAM, for Egypt and Sudan. And then when we had our international meeting and I was going to be prayed in for this, the Africa leader and the East Africa leader came to me and said, Willem, you've got only Egypt and Sudan. You know, this guy, Paulo, from Brazil, he's got all of Central Africa, East Africa, all the way up to South Sudan, the Horn of Africa and so on. He's got too much, and you've got only two. Can't you take from Ethiopia, the Horn of Africa, South Sudan also, Eritrea, Djibouti, Somaliland, Somali, you know, and Chad, and just take that also. And what I didn't know, they were giving me really a barren piece of place with very few teams, very little happening except for Ethiopia at that stage where God is moving in a mighty way. But that is the one hat that I got. Overseeing church planting teams in that region. When we talk of frontier missions in YWAM, we say frontier missions equals disciple-making movements plus unreached people groups. If you're not working towards seeing disciple-making movements happen, start amongst unreached people groups, you can do maybe something support like member care for those workers working in that, or you can do mobilization for that, for more workers into that, or you can create media, things that people can use for reaching these unreached people groups. If that is not your focus, that eventually amongst the UPG there would be disciple-making movements happening, then we say, don't call yourself frontier missions. Because if you're just going to hand out food in Saudi Arabia to Christians that are there, or in North Korea, yes, it's a very closed and difficult country, but we say, don't call yourself frontier missions. Because your goal and focus must be to see a disciple-making movement that leads to churches happen amongst unreached people groups. Let's have that focus. Because from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue needs to be around the throne of God. That is what it is for. Before I go further on that, the other hat that I wear is in frontier missions, we've divided up the world in different regions. And so North Africa, not including Egypt and Sudan, Europe and the Middle East, I'm the elder for it. Now, that is not a status position. It is not any authority. It is just that you are there to oversee that the values are being held up, biblical principles are lived out, the vision is going forward, and to be there as a father figure when there's problems, when there are difficulties, to be there to listen, to encourage, to exhort. That is what an elder is. You don't have authority or any such thing really. And you're only elder, we say, when needed, when called upon, and so on. And now you can imagine this very wide region, because Europe stretches all the way to Vladivostok, which is close to Japan. It's including the whole of Russia. And actually, it's asking that I need to go and visit teams that are out there doing frontier missions work. So you can pray for that, because that is one of my biggest holdbacks, is to be able to can do these visits and so on, because it includes a lot of finance in that. So that is just something to mention. And then the other hat that I'm wearing is, within our frontier missions, we have what we call multipliers. Multipliers is there to train, coach church planters to start disciple-making movements. To train, actually we say catalysts to movements. Those who will start movements. Now, some of you may remember many years ago, we were working with Iranian refugees, Afghan refugees in the Netherlands. We've just been the catalyst to a movement. Piet van Walsum and myself, we were the two catalysts who just started something. The work was done by Iranians and Afghans. The movement, we discipled those first ones. It took quite some time. But the movement really took on momentum by them, these new disciple makers. Because we say, we're not discipling or training disciples. We're not making disciples. We're making disciple makers. Because that is what Jesus did. He made disciple makers. And I say, a true disciple is a disciple maker. Because that is what we are called to be, disciple makers. So, about 6 weeks ago, I was in the Netherlands, and I met up with the person, Jalil, who became the leader of the Father's House movement in 2010. In 2010, Piet and myself, we stepped out. The movement went into the hands of the Iranians. And a couple of years ago, I asked Jalil, what are you doing now? And he said, we have started something ourselves. I've given over the leadership. Because we have made thousands of disciples. Now, I want you to hear that, because this is what you've been part of. The fruit of that what have started is thousands of disciples. And he said, I've started training leaders, because we need more leaders in the movement. Now, these disciples, these guys that we have trained, that have taken over, they started to go back to Iran and to Afghanistan. 3 weeks ago, Jalil sent me a message. Pray for Farzana. She's back in Iran. She is busy leading others to Christ and discipling them. He said, and God has given us a vision. He said, I went out one day asking God, what is it that you have now for us? And God spoke to me. He said, I want you to start 5 altars in 5 different places, places of worship, from where church planters will go out to the rest of Iran. And he said, we've started already in 2 places. The other guy, he's been going into Afghanistan with his daughter that have translated many times for me. They've gone into Afghanistan, starting new groups. The last time I saw him face to face, he said to me, my wife is at the is today flying from Shiraz to Tehran. And she's just led in the past week 40 of her family to the Lord. These are ordinary people. But this is what God is busy doing in our day. I was just talking to Somalis 2 weeks ago. And the one was saying, you know, one of the guys that are with me, he have just led his mother and his sister to the Lord. And there's something happening with Somalis. The one Somali who became a believer here in South Africa, who has gone now back to Somali at risk, one of his team members' mother have been murdered recently by fanatics, but that is where they stay. You see, Acts 1 verse 8, I saw it again there and I just had to think about it. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon me, upon you. And you will be my what? Witnesses. Matareo. What word do we get also from matareo? Martyrs. That one word has got two meanings in its root. How many of you still want to have the Holy Spirit? So some people saying amen here is very loud. And and it is witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jerusalem, we all think, oh, wow, Jerusalem. Oh, if I can only go and visit Jerusalem, what a wonderful place. It's just glorious going to Jerusalem. But what was Jerusalem at that moment? The place where their leader has been crucified. The most dangerous place you want to be. But we don't think always about that. And they were Galileans. They had to leave Galilee to go to Jerusalem. They could, just by speaking, people heard what that they were not from Judea. They were not from Jerusalem. Because their dialect was different. They became basically cross-cultural missionaries. Or let me rather say, they became near-culture missionaries. Because they were from a near-culture. They were different. My wife, she's Dutch. Everyone thinks always, yeah, Willem, you married someone who's so close to, same culture. You guys should understand one another. But we are so different. Like chalk and cheese. And Marina would tell you, the more I come to South Africa, the more I realize Willem is an African, he's not a European. When a team from South Africa came once to Brussels, all my colleagues there who were European said, Willem, you're a different person. Now we really see the real Willem. Because I can relax. This is what I enjoy of my work now. Because I do travel all over in Africa. I'll be getting back on the 3rd of August, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And 2 o'clock, the 4th of August in the morning, 24 hours later, I'll be flying to Nigeria and then to Mali. And when I travel to those places, you can know I sleep many times in just a hut. And I contributed last time at one place where I stayed, my Milton I had became the cup so you can get water to wash yourself, because there was nothing else. They just had to threw it with a hand and so on. So I added something to the bathroom. And so they upgraded. But when I'm there, no lights, it's as dark as you can ever be at night. But seeing the gospel advance. Beginning last month, I was in Nairobi. Partly, I didn't know at first about this meeting. And then people that knew I'm busy with this research on movements. What is the danger to the leaders of movements that would cause that movements would stagnate or die? And here I'm sitting in Nairobi with a few hundred movement leaders from Ethiopia, Rwanda, Burundi, Kenya, Tanzania, Nigeria, Liberia, other places in West Africa, Togo, Benin, Senegal. Sitting with these guys, I remembered a word God gave in November 1999. When I was in Nairobi meeting with a number of Kenyan pastors, and we were sitting talking about mission strategy. It's the first time mobilization was happening. And God gave me a word, and he says, Black Africa is his secret weapon, his key to the Muslim world. Because they're not seen as missionaries. They are seen rather as servants and slaves. Yes, the Muslim world, they don't say it. But it is. But your humility and your servanthood pave the way for you to bring the gospel. You come in secretly. And so a month ago I'm sitting with, and I see the fruit of that prophetic word. Because listening to them and hearing about thousands of house churches that have been started. Thousands of house churches. Spreading into the Muslim world, having a vision where they're saying, we're going north. You know where most Christians are dying today, being killed by Muslims? It's northern Nigeria. But that is where the gospel is also advancing. There's a Fulani church today. But it costs sacrifice. Coming back to Acts 1 verse 8. Receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit work is first to get you to become a believer. Get you born again. Then it is affirming you as a son in the house of the Father with responsibility. Responsibility to build out the business of the Father, which is the kingdom of God. Jesus came and didn't preach church. He only mentioned church once.
He came to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than the church. The work of the church is to spread the kingdom of God, to expand it where it is not yet. So the Holy Spirit is given to you to empower you to work of service, to bring the kingdom of God where it is not yet. So this is an important work of the Holy Spirit. Is to help you, to empower you to do what you cannot do by yourself. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Is to empower you to do what you cannot do by yourself. And the other thing the Holy Spirit does is it takes you to places where you will not go by yourself. Marina and myself, we are a testimony of that. We are, because this is part of our lives. There's another Marina that is sitting here who's going. I've known her from 1999. And she's gone through great grief a number of years ago. But she didn't went to sit in sackcloth and ash. She said, Lord, how can I be useful in your kingdom? And she's traveling regularly to North Africa. This is where her heart and passion is. To see Muslims worshiping around the throne of God, knowing Isa Masih. That is what missions is about. Is to see God glorified where He is not yet glorified. That God will be known for who He is where He's not yet known. That was His passion from the very beginning. Actually, from before He created anything. God had a vision. And that vision we see in Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9. And that vision is that from every tribe, nation, people and tongue will be around His throne worshiping Him. Genesis 11 is not about the Tower of Babel. That is not where all languages came from. Because God had it in mind. It's not because of man's sinfulness. But it was God's intention that there would be different tribes, peoples, nations and tongues, different cultures, different races. This was always God's intention. Because through our differences, we reflect the great, multifaceted glory of who God is. Because we differ so much. And it is in our differences we actually see something of who God is that we don't have. If you look at your neighbor, you see something of God that you may not have. God saw the end before the beginning. In Revelations, He just told us what is the end. We've never understood it. We fight about it. And that is what missions is about. It's making God known in His glory, in His diversity. And that is what we are busy with. But that is what God calls you to be busy with. Because Matthew 28, that is also there at the back, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and teach and baptize them and teach them to obey all I've commanded. The verb there, the primary verb, is make disciples. Make disciples. It's not going. You need to go to make disciples. But it may mean you just go across the street or just next door to your neighbor. Actually, the Greek word there is in your going, while you are going, in your daily going, make disciples. And the other verbs that support it is baptize them. So I looked there at the back and there's this thing on baptism and I put one in my thing because I want to read it a little bit more. But I saw it's fairly very good because I didn't see there's a two-year class you have to do before you can get baptized. It didn't say you need to wait so long before you get baptized. It says if you get saved, you need to obey by getting baptized. There's no option. Hallelujah. I'm so glad they put it there. There's no option. Because there is no option. You don't have to wait so long. And once you're baptized, you don't have to go to Bible college to become a pastor to can baptize people. Once I was in Iran, and this Iranian guy came to me. He was discipled by a friend of mine. And he was about a year back in Iran. He chose to go back. He fled, became a believer, discipled for 2 years, and then went back by himself. And when I met him, he had 900 people that he've led in a year to the Lord, Muslims. And he heard that I baptized some people. And so he said, can you help me, you know, with baptism, you know, and so on. I said to him, why don't you go just ahead and baptize the people, you know, there's nothing, you know, this is what you do. A few months later, I came back. I met him again. I said, Ali, how are you doing? And how's your water problem? He said, what water problem? I said, you know, last time you talked to me, you know, about this water problem, you know. He said, no, it's all sorted out. And he's got then 2,000 believers. And I said, how did you sort it out? He said, well, I told them, if you lead someone to the Lord, you baptize. And it's all sorted out. Because John chapter 3, Jesus baptized his disciples. And guess who were baptizing then? Disciples started baptizing. And John chapter 4, there was a movement happening. And that is what I really wanted to talk about, but there's no time anymore. But it's about movements. Because you're just going to read movements, movements. I've got in my little Bible in Acts, I've got MM, movement marker. And it is things where it says, and the gospel spread all through the region. John chapter 4, the authorities in Jerusalem saw there's a lot of people being baptized by this new rabbi called Jesus. They thought they had a problem with John the Baptist, but now the problem is bigger. And who's baptizing the people? Then it says, there, in fact, it was the disciples baptizing. You see, Jesus modeled. And then he said, now you do it. And therefore, it is very interesting when you look in Acts. Go and read it. Every time he talked about baptism there, it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. You will not find it one time where it says Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. What have been modeled to them they were doing? Very interesting. They copied Jesus. That is when movements happen. Movements is 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have received, Paul is saying to Timothy, and heard from me, seen from me, in the presence of many others, go and teach it to reliable people. Reliable persons who's able to go and teach it also to others. And you start to see movements happen. You see my nice t-shirt. I took off my shirt and my jacket, and I'm not cold. It says one goal, one field, one goal. And that is what we teach with multipliers. We have three modules, training the people in the field. We keep the training simple. First, a four-day training, which we called Module 1, One Field, One Goal. If you're now closer, you would see this. The world is the field. Matthew 13:38. And we've got one goal. Starting Kingdom of God movements under the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere. Disciple-making movements. And there's six apostolic activities you find in the book of Acts. Pray and go. Spread the good news. Then you've got to cross a barrier. A lot of people are good to spread the good news, but they never get people to believe. Now, one day I was explaining this to Marina, and she said, "Oh, wow, I've just learned something. I forget to ask people, do you believe? Do you believe?" Jesus asked it to Martha. John chapter 16, he says to the disciples, "Finally you believe." Finally you believe. Okay, that is the little plants. And then if they believe, you baptize them. Now you've got to cross another barrier. What do you do with a new disciple? New believer. You have to disciple them from the Word of God. And we disciple in groups, not individually. Because it's in a group that you have to do the one another's. Love one another, forgive one another, care for one another, all this kind of stuff. And then we say there's another barrier you've got to cross. This disciple groups, how to become churches. When are they church? Multiplication of leaders and churches. And now if you would come and look closely, because afterwards I will be in the back, and anyone who's got questions and answers and so on, you can come and ask questions, and I hope I have answers. And but you'll see the leaders have got smiley faces. Because you don't want grumpy leaders. Then people leave. And then there's another barrier you've got to cross. These churches, they go and start this process. They do the same. And that's when movements happen. And movements give birth to movements. 80% of the movements today in the world comes from other movements. Now, movements is only 30 years in the modern era. Around 1993, three movements started up in the Muslim world. By the year 2000, there were nine movements in the world. Now, movement is where there's rapid growth, rapid churches planting churches, disciples making disciples. And we say it is a movement when there are four generations at least of churches. And where there's at least 100 churches with 1,000 people all together. We say now you've got a movement. Because once they get to four generations, the DNA just continues. And in February 2020, now we started to see a whole lot of growth after 2000. Father's House movement is one of those movements. It has been the first movement in modern time in Europe. And I didn't even know it. 4 years after I've been out, someone came to me at a conference. He heard my name. He came to me at coffee break. And I didn't mention anything about Iran, Father's House movement, nothing. I said, I'm YWAM and I'm Kairos Kors. And I live in Belgium, not even in the Netherlands anymore. And this man came up to me. He's from the IMB, Dr. Jim Haney, and he's their researcher. He was a strategy coordinator. He says, I know everything about you, even though you don't know who I am. And he says, I want to thank you. We have researched your work. And I, in 2 days' time, will make an announcement that the Father's House movement is the first church planting movement in Europe in modern times. You are part of that. And I didn't even know it. But in February 2020, 1 month before COVID started, there were about between 60 and 70 million people in movements coming from Hindu, Buddhist, or Muslim background. Some of those movements started by guys that were killing, that were part of ISIS, or the Taliban, or Al-Qaeda. And there were about 700 movements, just under 700 movements in the world. 1 month ago, there were 1,689 movements and counting. They don't count if people who are not yet baptized and whatsoever. 115 million people in movements. In 3 years of COVID, more than doubled the amount of movements. Yeah. And the believers have gone from 60, 70 million to 115 million. This is what God is doing in our day. And that is what we're busy with. That is the privilege I have of working with. And I want to say thank you to you. Thank you that you are making it possible for me to can live my dream as God spoke to me. I've been to close to 90 countries. A lot of it is with this, training others. And I want to thank you because you've made it possible. Thank you.